We are starting a new, we're starting a new series tonight, and we are looking at, we did Bet God last going off, and now we're looking at Why God. So we're going to be looking at a few different things, and tonight we're in Genesis chapter 4. But over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at a few different things. We're going to be looking at some of the questions God asks, like the question he asks Cain tonight is, why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? We're going to look at some of the questions the Lord Jesus Christ asks. Why? When the rich young ruler came to see him, he said, why callest thou me good? Upon the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We're going to look at questions we ask. Why do bad things happen to good people? If there's a God, why is there cancer? Why is there AIDS? Why is there famine? Why is there so much turmoil and heartache in the world? So for the next few weeks, we've just entitled the series, Why God? And we look at questions God asks, questions the Lord Jesus Christ asks, and questions that we ourselves ask, why God? But as I said, tonight we're in Genesis chapter 4, and we're looking at the question, why are you angry? Why are you angry? Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1 says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering had he no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this time together. We thank you for the singing tonight, Lord, for the specials, for the opportunity to come tonight, Lord, and just to come around you a word again. Lord, we just ask that you would help us tonight, each and every one of us at some point in our lives have struggled with anger in some aspect, Lord, whether we've been angry at other people, whether we've been angry at ourselves, whether we've been angry at the world or whatever it might be. Father, I just pray that you would help us to look at that question that you asked Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? And Lord, if we can understand the why, then maybe we can come to terms with what's going on in our lives. Maybe we can start to put things right. Maybe we can look to your word and look to you for help. And as you would have given Cain the help that he needed, had he not taken matters into his own hands, then I pray that you too would undertake for each and every one of us that struggles in these areas of our lives. So Father, we just pray now that you would speak to our hearts. Help us as we come around your word, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. It would be easy for us to come to today's passage of scripture and just look at Cain and just see a picture in Cain of every lost person in the world. You know, somebody who came to God on his own terms, somebody who tried to come to God in his way, in his own religious system, as it were, and we might just see in Cain a lost person. But the traits that Cain displayed can be found in each and every one of us. Sometimes we come to God in our terms. Sometimes we come to God our way, even though we know better. And sometimes we get angry with people around us. Maybe we get angry with somebody that is sat next to us because they are being blessed and we are not. Maybe we get a little bit angry with the world on times. And is it okay to be angry? Is it okay to feel that way? You know, Eve tickled me. Eve went through a really difficult period last year with university and with people that were being quite nasty to her. And, you know, she said something that I thought was really funny because she said there are some people that have really got a problem with her and that she hasn't got a problem with them. And she said, I don't know what it is, that I seem to live in their heads rent-free. And sometimes, you know, that can happen to us. You know, we can be angry with somebody and we allow them to live in our heads rent-free, And we have got this issue with them that we go over and over and over and over and over in our mind, and they are blissfully unaware that we have that problem, and we are effectively destroying our fellowship with the Lord because we are just so angry all the time. Why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? There was a little girl who was writing a school paper, and she had to explain the difference between anger and exasperation. So she went to her dad and said, "Dad, I don't quite understand this. What is the difference between anger and exasperation?" He said, "Well," he said, "it's easier to show you than it is to explain to you." So he picked up the telephone, dialed the number, and he just said, "Hello," he said, "is it possible to speak to Melvin?" No, sorry, there's no Melvin here. You've got the wrong number." Nobody's put the phone down. His daughter looked a little bit confused. He said, "Watch this." Dialed the number again. "Hello," he said, "is it possible to speak to Melvin, please?" "There is no Melvin here. You just phoned me. I just told you that there was no Melvin." "No problem. Sorry about that." Put the phone down. Daughter still a little bit confused. Picks the phone up again. Dials the number. "Hello, can I speak to Melvin?" "Really?" And the guy lost it. His father put the phone on and said, "There," he said, "that is anger." "Oh, right, okay. But what's the difference between anger and exasperation? I'll show you." He picked the phone up, dialed the number, and said, "Hello, this is Melvin. Have there been any calls for me?" Anger is something that we can all identify with. You know, sometimes there are things in Scripture that we look at and we talk about, and we're like, I don't really struggle with that problem. You know, you talk about issues that certain people face in the Bible. I've never faced that. I've never had a problem with, you know, whether it's been tempted with alcohol or sexual sin or whatever it might be. And, you know, that doesn't really apply to me, and I can't really understand where you're coming from. But every single one of us at some point has had that red mist come up. Whether it's in the car, whether it's doing DIY, whether it's doing a jigsaw puzzle, whatever it might be. At some point, we've struggled with anger. And maybe somebody said to you, and this just makes things worse, when somebody says, "Ooh, temper, temper, that's not helping. That's just adding fuel to the fire." So I just want to have a look at a few things in terms of Cain. We're going to have a look at the build-up to anger. We're going to have a look at the blow-up of anger. And then I want to look at the break-up of anger. So let's have a look at what led to this build-up of anger with Cain. Genesis 4, 1 and 2 says that Adam and Eve had children, Cain and Abel. It's possible that they were twins. You know, it doesn't say, it says that Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bare Cain and then bare Abel. It doesn't say that she conceived again. It's possible they were twins. They might not be. But the point is this. They grew up in the same house. They would have both heard the same stories about Adam and Eve's relationship with the Lord. They would have heard the same accounts about how Adam and Eve walked with God. They would have heard the same accounts about the fall, about being banished, about the sacrifice that was made for the skin that clothed them. And they would have been brought up the same. Isn't it incredible how you can have two children grow up in the same house, be brought up in exactly the same way, and be so different? We never did anything different with our girls. We brought them up exactly the same. I'm not going to say one's an angel and one's hard work. I'm not saying that. But with food, they both had the same things put in front of them. Eve will eat anything. From, you know, sushi to, we went out for her 18th birthday, and we went to this restaurant. I said, "Eve, you can have what you want." "Great. I'll have a lobster thermidor." We go out with Hannah. "Hannah, you can have whatever you want." "I'll have chicken nuggets and chips." They both grew up in the same house, eating the same food. But they're exact opposites in so many aspects of their personalities and their lives. And, you know, it's interesting with Cain and Abel. There wasn't exactly a lot of people to mix with at this time. So, you know, they grew up in the same household. They had the same teaching from their parents, and yet they were so different. And at some point, they came to bring an offering before the Lord. They came to worship the Lord. And Abel brought his offering. He brought the lamb. He brought a sacrifice to the Lord. And it says that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And we're told that the Lord had respect to Abel and his offering, but under Cain and his offering, he had no respect. The word respect means to look upon something with approval. God made it clear how we were to approach him, and that's never changed. We always approach God through the blood. Now then, I want you to understand this. You know, we can't look at this and say, well, Abel, because he brought the fruit of the ground, was a wrong offering. Because according to Deuteronomy and Leviticus, that wasn't a wrong offering, because God did accept a meal offering, a meat offering, as a thanksgiving offering. But in this instance, you had to approach the Lord by blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And that's not changed. That's not changed from Genesis. That's not changed through the Revelation. And that's not changed today. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Sin cannot be dealt with without blood being applied to an account, okay? So we are saved today by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are able to approach God today because of the blood that Christ shed at Calvary. And that was the pattern. First Peter says, for as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That is the only way to come to God. That's the only way to come to God for salvation. That's the only method for cleansing sin, is by shed blood. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. God set the pattern. Abel comes to the Lord God's way, and he takes his time about it. He doesn't just grab anything from the flock. It says that Abel brought of the first things of the flock and of the fat thereof. That means he took his time. He made sure that that was the right sacrifice. And he came to the Lord, the God, the Lord's way. Hebrew says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he had obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. Not only did Abel's sacrifice come to God God's way, Abel's sacrifice actually testified to the fact that he believed God's promise that the Savior would come through the seed of the woman. So not only was Abel saying, I'm coming to you, you away, but I trust you for what you are saying. I believe what you are saying will come to pass. Cain, on the other hand, just brought the fruit of the ground. There is no evidence of faith in the promises of God based on the offering that Cain brought. In Abel, there's an acknowledgement of sin. There's an acknowledgement of a need for a Savior. In Cain's offering, there's none of that. You could argue that, well, it is a thanksgiving offering in that regard. Yes, in one regard it is, but in terms of believing God and taking God at his word, recognizing that he has to atone for sin in his life, there is none of that. In Abel, there is that acknowledgement. And God looks at Abel's sacrifice with approval. It was a satisfactory sacrifice. That's the buildup of Cain's anger. And then we see his blow up. He cannot contain himself. It says in verse 5, but unto Cain and his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. The word there, wroth, is the Hebrew word kara, which means to burn, to glow with the blaze of anger. It points to an ember in the fire just after it's been ignited. Cain was so filled with anger that you couldn't hide it. Joe always says to me that the one thing that I struggle to do is to hide my feelings. If I'm frustrated with somebody, it tends to show on my face. I'm not a very good, I'm not a very good liar in that regard. And I do, I struggle to, if somebody's really hurt me, then I struggle to kind of be like, hey, yeah, that's okay, because I'm like, all right, okay. There was no doubt that Cain was upset. There is no doubt that Cain was aggravated. It was all over his face. He was very wroth and his countenance changed. Sometimes, you know, when it says in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was making excuses to the Lord about serving the Lord, and excuse after excuse, even though God answered the last excuse, Moses said, by the hand of somebody else, he was basically saying, send somebody else. And it says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. That word kindled means to flare the nostrils. If you've ever seen somebody about to lose their cool, their countenance changes. You can always tell when somebody's about to blow. Even when I was little, you know, I kind of knew, I can say this now, bless him, because he's not very well tonight, Dad, so he's probably watching online. But you kind of knew which buttons to push with Dad. And for anybody who's been in the choir, you've heard my father's grammar school voice. He has got this voice, and, you know, I've heard a few people say, oh, it must have been tough growing up, you know, when your dad gave you a row. It was, and it wasn't, because sometimes you would be like, I shouldn't say this. Oh, this is awful. Right, let's push that button out, just because we haven't seen him lose it for a while. that's so bad. Joe said you were awful because you say it. She said, nobody is like you. You stand in the pub and you say, do you remember doing this in school? She said, nobody else used to do that type of stuff. Oh, did you ever do that where you would, you know, push? Nobody pushed anybody else's buttons to make them do that. There's something wrong with you. I know, but that was before I was saved. No, it's not. I can't even say that. I shouldn't tease people, but I do. But you could just tell with Dad, like when he'd give you to the count of five, and I've said this before, you know, and he'd wait till four, four and a half, four and three quarters, and then he would snap, and his countenance would change, and then he'd be like, oh, whoops. Cain's countenance fell, and you could tell that he was not pleased. That happens quite often in the scripture. You know, Jacob could see the countenance of Laban was different. So Jacob knew that something was wrong with Cain. You know, there are warning signs when we come to that point of blowing up. It doesn't just happen immediately. There's a build-up to it. You know, something happens, and we don't know what's gone on prior to this. But there has been a build-up. You know, first of all, there's irritation. There's like an upset or a discomfort. And that irritation then leads to indignation, which then turns into resentment. Something has to be corrected. And that leads to incense, which becomes wrathful, strong desire to avenge. And then there's impetuosity, which is a reckless fury and a violence, a loss of emotional control. And then there's which is that uncontrolled rage. So there's a build-up. And it gets to a point then where we get a little bit wound up, and then a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, and it just gets added and added and added, and then there's this volcanic kaboom. And our countenance changes. If Cain would have obeyed the Lord in the simplest of things, he would never have got to this point. You know, sometimes we become angry at the daftest of things. Sometimes we become angry because we've disobeyed the Lord. Things have not gone the way we think they should have gone. And then we kind of don't know where to direct our anger. So we kind of lash out at anybody who's close to us because we're frustrated with the Lord. So what do we do? How do we break up that anger? There was a little boy trying to sell. Do you remember the old petrol lawnmowers? I don't know if they still do them. You have to pull that. He used to have a chainsaw. Oh, I was so frustrated with trying to pull that together, chainsaw to work. And the little boy was selling this lawnmower. And the local pastor walked up, and this little boy was able to persuade him to buy this worn-out lawnmower. And the pastor pulled on the cord several times to make sure the mower would start, but nothing happened, not even a spit or a sputter. Then the boy told the preacher that he would have to kick the lawnmower a few times, say several swear words before the lawnmower would start, because that's what his father would do. The preacher said, "Son, I can't do that. It's been years since I've said a swear word." The little boy replied, "Just keep pulling on that cord and it'll come back to you." Cain let his temper get the better of him. Cain had obviously had this build-up and build-up and build-up till at the point of it just blew up. So what could he have done to break up that anger, to not let it get to that point? Sometimes we let temper get the better of us. And all we need to do is just remember a few simple things. First of all, pray. Confess our sinful expression of anger to the Lord. If we have a habit of being angry in a sinful way, you say, "Oh yeah, but the Bible says be angry and sin not." But sometimes we are so incensed with our anger that we have really bad thoughts towards people because of that anger, and we direct that anger towards these people. So confess it. If we're angry in a sinful way and we're not giving up that anger quickly, then ask the Lord for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ask for help. You know, sometimes we just, I don't know about you, sometimes we just feel angry for no explicable reason. And at that point, we need to come to the Lord and ask him for help. Is it God's will for us to lash out at everybody? No. Is it God's will for us to tear everybody down with our words? No. Is it God's will for us to shout at everybody we come in contact with because we're just so angry with what's going on with the world around us? No. Psalm 37, 7 to 8 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any ways to do evil." You know, sometimes you say, "Oh, if you're just angry, count to ten. Don't count to ten, just pray. Right, Lord, am I meant to be feeling this way? You know, I'm sure this is not a part of the fruit of the Spirit. So if I'm not meant to feel this way, and you don't want me to feel this way, then Lord, you're going to have to help me not feel this way. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself." So the first thing we need to do is pray. The second thing we need to do is practice. Practice makes perfect. So what does that mean? Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now this is tough, because sometimes we are angry towards somebody that's hurt us. Sometimes we're angry towards somebody that's caused us distress, that's caused us pain, that's caused us heartache. And we want to get even. And we want to set the record straight. And sometimes we just want to give them a piece of our mind. And that's hard then, to say, "Okay, Lord, help me to be kind-hearted towards them. Help me to be tender-hearted towards them. Help me to forgive them just as you've forgiven me." When someone angers you and you harden your heart to them, and here's the thing. Sometimes we can be angry with somebody and they're blissfully unaware of our anger towards them. And like Eve said, they are living in our head then rent-free because we are just constantly aggravated with them. And they're like happily doing their own thing. And we are ending up defeating ourselves. We are ending up affecting our walk with the Lord because of how we feel, because the more we think about them, the more angry we become in, and the more angry we become in, nothing then seems to make sense, and the more nothing makes sense, and the more angry we are, we can't seem to get our prayers through to the Lord, and we can't seem to settle in the Word of God, and we can't seem to be happy wherever we are, and in the end, the person that we're angry with suddenly makes us angry at everybody else. When somebody's hurt us, the last thing we want to do is to forgive them. But we don't forgive them for their sake. We have to forgive them for our sake. so that the Lord can use us and speak to us and bless us. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. And here's the thing. If somebody has wronged you, if somebody has hurt you, if somebody has done something willfully to you, God will. God will deal with it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Doesn't mean that we suddenly want to spend time with everybody. It doesn't mean that we suddenly got to make everybody our best friends that have hurt us. It just means that we're able to move on, because that anger is destroying our lives. Whatever they've done, God will make them answer. You know, there are some people who have done such wickedness to others, and it's hard for us to comprehend that. It's hard, you know, sometimes you see on the news where, you know, somebody's murdered a little girl, and then the family's a Christian family, they come on and they say, oh, you know, we don't feel anything towards that person, and, you know, we pray for them, and, we forgive them, and I'm like, what? How can you do that? Well, the truth is, they can't do that. He can. Because the temptation is just to put all of your effort and energy and focus into being angry towards that person. It doesn't rob them of anything, but it robs you. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. It doesn't take long for something to become a habit. It doesn't take long. If we practice being angry, guess what? We become good at it. It amazes me that you can have the most placid and peaceful person on the planet this side of the car. You get them behind the wheel and they've had plenty of practice of road rage. And it doesn't take much just to spark that. You want to know where somebody really is with the Lord? jump in the car with them and see how long it takes. It's funny sometimes. I was with David Moore, not last week, the week before, in Northern Ireland. And I'd preached a message, and I'd kind of covered this point at some at one of the messages, and I can't even remember when it was or what it was, but I was talking about, you know, getting frustrated in the car and losing your testimony and shouting at people. And we were driving one day to church, and something happened. I think, I don't know, somebody cut him up or somebody did something, and he went, and he turned to me and went, why did you have to preach that message the other night? Because now I've got to be nice to everybody while you're here. And I'm like, you aren't going to be nice to everybody while I'm here. You've got to be nice to everybody all the time, because God's with you all the time. It doesn't take long. If we make those habits, you know, if we're always in the car, then that's just a natural reaction. But if we can learn to kind of channel that energy elsewhere, then that suddenly becomes a habit. If we practice kindness, even to people who cut us up, it'll soon become a habit. And you start praying for them. You won't pray for the Lord to smite them. You start praying for, oh Lord, bless that driver. I don't know what kind of day he's having. Maybe he's in a rush. Maybe he's had bad news. Maybe he just can't drive as good as us. And then the problem. Learn to attack the problem, not the person. When we respond in sinful anger, we just expend energy that tears people down, but that doesn't take care of the problem, because the problem is not with the person. The problem is with us. Let no corrupt, that word corrupt means worthless, unedifying, bad. Let no worthless or unedifying communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, to the use of building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, my I can't remember if it was my grandparents used to say this or if it was my parents, but they'd all say, if you've got nothing good to say about somebody, don't say anything at all. You know, it is easy to tear down. It is easy to be kind of scathing in our remarks to people. You know, and I see people do it all the time. You know, I've seen, not in this church before anybody starts asking questions, but I have been at the back of a church saying goodbye to people, and I've heard somebody at the door say, oh, you look lovely in that dress. Oh, that suits you. That's such a lovely color. Oh, that's wonderful. And as soon as they leave the door, they turn to their friend and go, oh, wasn't that awful? What a hideous dress. Who would wear something like that to church? You know, it's easy to tear down, but it's a lot harder to build up. You know, then we need to attack the problem, not the person. We've received grace from the Lord, so we ought to be compassionate towards one another. How many times have we been angry with somebody in the car? And I'm going to hold my hands that I've done this. I come to that junction there on the bridge, and you pull into that little turn, and then the lights change for the Pelican crossing, and somebody pulls up and closes that gap so you can't get across the bridge. And I'm like, really? What is the matter with you? You know that? You can see that light turning red. You can see everybody stopping. You can see I'm trying to turn across the bridge. Why would you close that gap up? What's the matter with you? And I'm stood there shouting, and Joe's like, listen now, we had a lot of people in here Christmas Eve. That might be somebody that was in the service Christmas Eve. So stop doing that. And I'm like, can't you see? And I'm taking my glasses off. Are you on the bottom of my glasses? Stupid people. And then you're driving along that road, a slight lapse of concentration. You think, oh no, the cars are stopping ahead of me because the light has just changed red, and you stop right over the junction as somebody's trying to turn right, and you're like, so sorry. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry. I can't reverse because there's a car behind me. And you know, you get aggravated when somebody does that to you, but that's such an easy mistake to make. We've been angry with a person in a car for a sudden lane change, and yet we've done exactly the same thing ourselves on times. Deal with the problem, not the person. The problem is what is welling up inside of us, not who we're directing that frustration towards. And then finally, power. To get final victory over anger, we just live not in our power. It's not the power of our might, but the power that we have because of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the power that we have. That is the fruit of the Spirit. There's only the only way to ultimately not fall again under the power of destructive anger is to allow the Holy Spirit to direct our emotions. Paul tells us to walk in the Spirit. That means moment by moment, listening to His voice, doing His will. You know, it's like when Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, to think on these things, things that are true, things that are honest, things that are of a good report, things that are of virtue. Think on these things. If we are filling ourselves up of things which are pure and just and good and holy and not filling ourselves up with the junk of the world, then guess what? When the moment comes to lash out in utter frustration, because we filled ourselves up with the right things, we then have the power to conquer what normally conquers us. We're to walk in the Spirit, to listen to His voice, to do His will. And the only way we can do that is to spend time with Him. You know, sometimes I go in the car with certain people, and I'm like, oh, how do they do that? You know, nothing phases them. You know, people are cutting them up left, right, and they're like, oh, bless them. I'm like, bless them. I'd be going nuts if that was me. Now, if they'd done that to me. But they've just conquered that area of frustration in their lives. And if we can do it behind the wheel of the car, then we can do it in our everyday walk. God can give us the victory in that area of our lives. He said to Cain, "Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen?" What do people see when they look on our countenance? What do people see when they look at our faces? Do they see somebody who is just angry all the time, who happens to go to church on a Sunday? Or do they see the joy of the Lord? Do they see somebody who is saved? Do they see somebody who's heaven bound? Do they see the light and the love of Christ coming through our lives? And listen, I understand that some of you here have probably been through things that none of us will ever comprehend, will understand, or ever be able to have any kind of empathy for, because we've never been through anything like that. But the Lord knows what we've faced, what we've been through, and He doesn't want us to be angry at everybody because of what they've done to us. But He wants us to gain the victory in our lives, not for their benefit, because God will deal with them, but for our benefit, so we can recognize the joy of the Lord in our lives. Anger has a way of really destroying your joy, because it affects your countenance. People can see exactly what's in our heart by the way in which we look. Alexander the Great was an incredible young man in some aspects. He was strong in his loves and his loyalties, but he was overcome oftentimes by fits of rage. Once, in a moment of anger, he grabbed a spear from a guard and hurled it at a friend of his childhood, his lifelong companion, and his general, Cletus. No sooner than he did, his fury turned to remorse. Alexander himself drew out the fatal spear, and his friend lay gasping out his life. All night and for several days afterward, Alexander lay writhing in his remorse, piteously calling Cletus by name and chiding himself as the murderer of his friend. Alexander conquered the world, but he could not conquer his anger. Cain could not conquer his anger, and he destroyed his brother. He murdered Abel. God would then go on to ask Cain another question. Where is Abel, thy brother, and what hast thou done? You know, we may never have killed anyone in anger, but I'm sure we've damaged the loved one's heart through anger that got out of our mouths. You can't take words back. Words are really hurtful and harmful. So the next time you're tempted to say something in a fit of rage and a fit of anger, be the better person. Destroy somebody with kindness, because it really messes with their heads. Joel always say that. I say, how can you be nice to that person? They've been so horrible to you. She said, I'm going to make every effort to be even nicer to them than they've ever been. I said, why? Well, not only does it heap coals of fire on their head, but it just really messes with their mind. Psychological warfare, she doesn't say that, but Cain couldn't get his brother back, and he lived with that consequence for the rest of his life because God put a mark on him. Can I say this? Don't let your anger get to a point where a mark is placed on your life that people avoid you because you're a wrathful person. Be kind and tender-hearted. It doesn't mean that if somebody's hurt you that you go out of your way to, you know, to spend time with them and, you know, send them flowers and what have you. You can leave the vengeance part to the Lord. But the Lord can give you victory over that anger that you feel towards them, so they stop living in your head rent-free. And God can give us the victory. God doesn't want us to live in defeat and regret. God wants us to conquer those areas of our life. He's the one that gets the glory. He's the one that gets the recognition, because we can't do that in our strength. What are you angry at tonight? Why art thou wroth? Maybe it's a person. Maybe there's somebody right now that's come into your mind, you think. Pray for them. Pray that the Lord will deal with them. Pray that the Lord will convict their hearts to the point that they see where they've gone wrong. And don't allow them to live rent-free in your minds. Give them to the Lord. Get the victory over the anger that's welling up inside you, because all that's doing is not destroying their walk. It is affecting your walk. Maybe there's a situation you're angry at. Maybe the Lord hasn't answered a prayer that you thought he should have. Maybe something's happened in your life that you just can't simply comprehend why God would do something like that. Maybe you're angry at God. And we've been there. There have been times, I'm sure, that each of us has been angry towards the Lord because a prayer hasn't been answered or something's happened in our lives that's just unfair. God's not a spiteful God. God doesn't sit up in heaven wondering how he can ruin our lives. We recognize that he's a God of love, mercy, and grace. When you think of all that he's done for us, in those times when things haven't gone according to our plan, it doesn't mean that God has stopped loving us, that God has stopped caring for us, or that God has suddenly become vindictive and evil towards us. We can conquer the way we feel, not because some psychologist or psychiatrist said so, but because God said so, because God has given us the tools we need and the person we need who lives within us to be able to tell us in that still small voice, that's not right. Stop. Think. And do the right thing. And God will always bless that course of action. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your word. Lord, we just pray now that you would help us in this area of our lives. We recognize that there are times when anger can just creep up so quickly upon us, Lord. And I just prayed you'd help us to be conquerors in those areas of our lives where anger seems to have the upper hand. Father, we recognize the consequences of anger getting out of control. We see that in the life of Cain, and then the mark that was put upon him for the rest of his life. And that's something he had to live with for such a long time. Lord, I pray that in those moments where that red mist of anger starts to creep into our lives, we'd simply take a moment to pray, so that we would practice gaining the victory over it, that we would focus upon the problem and not the person, that you would give us the power that we need to conquer that area of our lives. So, Father, I just pray for each person here tonight and those gathered online that are listening to this word. And if there's something that we are struggling with right now, if there's a person that we are angry towards right now, then, Father, I pray you'd help us to gain the victory in that area of our minds, that we may redirect our anger towards that person, focus on the problem of anger, and give you the glory for the victory that can be ours, and we'll praise you for it. So, Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together. Amen.
Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Has there been a moment where you know he came into your heart? Have you prayed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior? If you haven't, then you can know certainty that you can go to heaven and that your sins can be forgiven by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And if you've never done that, if you're listening online and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, that's something you need to do before it's too late. Would you call on him today while there's still time? Amen. I wonder if Matthew McGuire will close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Matt. Just to remind you, as you're leaving, we are taking up a special offering for the churches in the Ukraine. So thank you to all those that gave this morning and who gave online. There's a